not yet come to hell and desirous that they would not come to that place of torment and praying that somebody would go see his family and tell him not to go to that place. And it seems that that man has more concern over the souls of people still on this earth than many Christians do today. The Lord's help tonight. Let's begin reading in Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy life, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so tonight, we laid a lot of groundwork this morning. Tonight we'll look specifically at the requests that come from hell, the prayer requests from hell. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, it's a blessing to be in church again tonight. Thank you for these folks that have made the effort to come back out in the bitter cold temperatures and be in your house. Father, please bless them tonight. Lord, help them to listen past my coughing and my weakness. And Lord, I pray that you'd please strengthen my voice and my body. Help me to minister to your people. Please speak through me tonight to the heart of our church. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be concerned about souls. Lord, we're grateful that we'll never go to hell. I'm grateful, Lord, that has saved people, that all of our sins are under the blood. And you've received us as we've received you. And Lord, we got a good day to look forward to, and it will be wonderful when we get there. But Lord, till then, I pray we'd be concerned about those around us. Lord, let them know how much you loved them to send your only begotten Son to die on the cross for their sins, and that they can come to Jesus just like we did in repentance and faith and be born again and miss that awful, awful place called hell. Help us in these last days, Lord, not to be so self-consumed and so self-centered, but Lord, that we would be mindful of the souls around us and the people in our families, Lord, the people at our jobs, people in our communities across the street, Lord, the folks, the strangers we come into contact with on a daily basis. Lord, help us to take the moments and the time that it takes to be a witness for you while we still have time to do it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first request here we see in verse 24. Luke 16, verse 24. The Bible says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Mercy is a great thing. I wish we had the song in a normal hymn book, Depth of Mercy Can There Be? Mercy Still Reserved for Me. And the reality is, yes, God's a merciful God. And not to be confused, he's a gracious God. And those two things are wonderful attributes of God, but they're different things. And you understand that tonight. The word mercy simply means us not getting what we deserve. If you'll come with me to Psalm 103, hold your place there in Luke 16. We'll come back and make all the application. But I want to remind you of what mercy is. Psalm 103 tonight. Great psalm. Wonderful psalm. You need to memorize a lot of verses out of this psalm. It'll bless your heart. But mercy is us not getting what we deserve. Grace, then, is us getting something we don't deserve. And I know that kind of sounds confusing, but if you really think about how that's said, it makes perfect sense. Mercy is us not getting what we deserve. This rich man, when he lifted up his eyes in torments, he knew he deserved it. He knew that's where he's supposed to be. He knew that he'd sinned against God. He knew that he had perfect understanding of the reason that he's in those flames and in that torment. And when he calls out to Abraham, he's calling out for mercy. He just wants to not have to go through what he deserves. And if you look here in Psalm 103, the Bible says this. Let's begin reading in verse 8. These are all great verses, but verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Bible says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." He's both those things. He's slow to anger, and he's plenteous in mercy, and I'm glad that he is. "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." And then verse 10, if you ever need a biblical definition of mercy, here it is. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." The Lord has dealt with us less than what we deserve tonight, church. Every one of us sitting here deserve to be in the flames of hell tonight because of our sins. And I know we say that, and we might even say amen to that, but we have to remember that's what we deserve tonight. These sicknesses that come upon us and the troubles and the trials that we deal with in this life, it's all less than what we truly deserve from God. And I like the fact we've sort of gotten out of the habit, or maybe I have personally, but folks ask you, how you doing? And we've got to the habit where we're saying, better than I deserve. And I think that's a good response, and we ought to keep that response ready on our tongue, on our heart, and on our mind, because it makes people think. It makes people, what do I deserve? Why would you say something like that? Man, if you could say something like that to somebody in response, and they ask you, what do you mean by that? You got a wide open door to witness about Jesus Christ. And so this idea of mercy, not getting what we deserve, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins," "nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." And verse 11 says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." So if you come back to Luke 16, I've illustrated it this way before, and I'll do it again tonight before we make the application here. We understand, according to John chapter 3, that most of the people today that are alive on the earth are under the condemnation of God. I think we're safe to say that. There's nations, there's whole societies, there's whole cultures that are heathenistic, that are tied up in false religions and have not been born again. They're communistic in mindset, they're heathenistic, they're, all the things that our missionaries deal with. Even in America, America's a far cry from a Christian country. And those foundations, that if there were any biblical foundations in America, they are being eroded quickly as our legislators devise mischief with their laws and things that they're passing. So nonetheless, I think it's safe to say that a majority of the population of the earth is under the condemnation of God right now. And the reason for that is John chapter 3 says that they're condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay? So that's not us passing condemnation. That's God saying they're condemned already. Okay? So they've got to come from that state, if they're going to get saved, to a different state. And so in the process of salvation, well, I shouldn't say it that way, in the event of salvation, What happens is when someone repents and puts their faith in Jesus Christ as a condemned being, when they are born again, immediately mercy moves them from a condemned state to a non-condemned state. So they will never go to hell for their sins as a saved person. That's the mercy of God. Okay? But we also, when we witness to people, we tell them, listen, if you get saved, when you die, you can go to heaven. Okay? And that's true. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. The Bible then says in Romans 6:23 that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is a gift? That's grace. That's us getting something we don't deserve. Okay, now I deserve hell, but by God's mercy, I'm not going there. I don't deserve heaven, but by God's grace, I'm going there. Does that all make sense? Just a simple understanding between mercy and grace tonight. Now come back to Luke 16. And I want to try to help us with this, because this man, this rich man in hell, he sees Abraham and he cries out to him, and he could have made any request. Right? I mean, he could have asked for anything. I would think if I was in hell and I saw Abraham and I wanted to make a request of Abraham, the first thing out of my mouth is, get me out of here. Would you not think that? But that's not this man's request. His request is not, get me out of here. His request is, have mercy on me. And he goes on to say, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The request is not to get out of the flame. The request is for a carnal, very temporal pleasure one more time. This is a man, the Bible says, if you flip back over to verse 19, he was clothed in purple and fine linen. That's the nicest clothing you can have of his day. And it says that he fared sumptuously every day. Probably ate New York strip for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. However you want to say that. And so this man, he has lived his life in luxury, he's lived his life in opulence, he's lived his life for pleasure, and now that he's in an eternal state, he does not think, I need to get out of this. What he wants is one more pleasure. And can you imagine how vain that one drop of water would be in the flames of hell? I mean, you would almost think that before, even if Lazarus could have come and dropped that drop of water off his finger onto that man's tongue, it would have vaporized before it hit his tongue, because it's so hot. But the point is this, and we can rail on that guy a little bit, but the reality is, you and I live in a world where people are drunk on pleasure. Pleasure drives their every decision. Pleasure drives their motives. It drives their plans. It drives all their decisions every day. And it's not, the thought process is not, how will this affect my eternity? The thought process is, how is this going to make me feel for the next 10 minutes? And then, when a problem arises, and you've had this happen, somebody who's lost, somebody who doesn't maybe care so much about God, doesn't come to church, and really has no interest in the things of God until they have a problem. Until that doctor calls and says, your test came back, we think you probably have cancer. Until they get the phone call that, hey, listen, your elderly parent, mom or dad, had a stroke and they're being rushed to the emergency room right now, you need to come to the hospital. Until the CPA tells them you owe $95,000 in back taxes. And then those folks that seem to not have a thought about God, who are living for pleasure and living for themselves, all of a sudden they're going to come across you and they know you're religious. They know you go to church. And they're going to say, can you pray for me? And your response is, absolutely. You might even pray with them right there. But what we cannot do, church, is leave them in that state of thinking that asking God for mercy in that temporal thing is the end all be all. Because there's a spiritual side of their life that they need to consider. And God still has mercy for that spiritual side of their life. But if He gets them out of their trouble physically, and yet they never get born again, what good is that? People send missions teams to Africa and Southeast Asia and all these poor places around the world. And they go in there and they put in drinking water systems and they give them, you know, indoor plumbing in their grass hut and all kinds of humanitarian things to try to raise their level of living on this earth. And I don't necessarily have an issue with that as long as the missions team is telling them Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Because what good is it to pray for and show God's mercy to these people in temporal things if we're not talking about God's mercy in spiritual things? And here's this rich man, he lived his life for pleasure his whole time on the earth, and when he's in hell, his heart wants one more pleasure. It has no desire to get out of the flames, just make the flames tolerable for a split second. And man, that's short-sighted. And my job and your job as the church on this earth is to try to help people not be so short-sighted. Amen. That person comes to you and they got a problem in life and they ask you to pray for them, you ought to pray for them. You ought to pray, because listen, if God can meet the physical need, then they know God can meet the spiritual need. But we can't just leave it at the physical need. Because there's a greater need spiritually that affects their eternity. And so you'll have to use some discernment from the Holy Spirit. He'll have to direct you on this. But it may be they lost a loved one and they've asked you to pray. This, we get this sometimes, chaplain visits. And you go and your loved one's passed away and you pray with the family and ask God to comfort them in that time. And maybe even be asked to preach the funeral or whatever it is. And so you go through that funeral and you have prayer with the family. I'm telling you, there's a follow-up visit coming. And we're going to sit down. And we're going to say, okay, you know, Grandma so-and-so, she's passed on. Now what about you? When this phone call comes for you, to your family, where will you be when you die? And so the rich man, his first request from hell was for mercy. And it didn't get granted. Because the time for God's mercy to be administered to that man's life is over. As we said this morning, hell's real, but hell is eternal. And once someone steps out of time in this realm that we live in now into eternity, whether they are with the Lord or whether they lift up their eyes in torments, their eternity is sealed. They cannot change that. Now is the time that men and women all over the earth have a choice to make and they have a chance to inform their eternity one way or another. And so our job is to help them to understand, number one, there's spiritual matters that need to be taken care of. But number two, God's mercy is not always going to be available. Now, He's a merciful God. His mercy is higher than the heavens. Amen. But once eternity begins, it's fixed. The Lord tells us in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, He asks the question, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for it? In Luke chapter 12, just back a few chapters, you don't have to turn, but He mentions this man who he's blessed, who's had all kinds of harvest come in, and man, the harvests are just busting out the seams at the barn, and he says, what am I gonna do? Well, I'll tear my barns down and build greater, and there's really nothing wrong with that. Man, if you farm, Levi farms, and he gets a big old bumper crop of taters one year, amen, he needs a bigger barn, build the bigger barn, son. Okay? But Jesus said that man was a fool. And the reason he was a fool is he had not prepared for eternity. He was preparing for the next harvest season, you understand. But he wasn't preparing for eternity. And my job and your job as the church and as ambassadors for Jesus Christ and as witnesses for Christ is to try to help people understand what you're dealing with today. The plans you have for your life on this earth are only temporal. There's an eternity to be preparing for. It's to get them to think eternally, not just temporally and physically now. And people seem to want God's mercy for temporal, carnal things. But our job is to help them see they need God's mercy for their soul. They need God's mercy for their soul. So while there's still time, they would be busy, amen. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. We preach about Pharaoh all the time. One more night with the frogs. But boy, people all over the world spend one more night with their sin. And that's a whole lot more dangerous than frogs in the oven, amen. I figure frogs in the oven, you can at least have frog legs. But sin, that's a killer. Sin's a killer. All right. Luke 16, verse 24. So the first thing the man in hell asks for is mercy. And it is not granted to him. The next thing he asks for is a minister. Send Lazarus, right? That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. You know what that is? That's ministry. That's someone attending to the needs of someone else. Right, Jesus gave the great great illustration of the Good Samaritan, we call him. And what was it? The priest went by and looked at the guy that got beat up on the way and got robbed and didn't want anything to do with him. The Levi came by the same way, didn't have time to deal with him, but the Samaritan comes by and ministers to that man. And he binds up his wounds and he carries him to the next closest inn and he tells the innkeeper, he buys the room and he says, you take care of him and whatever else you spend on him, next time I come through here, I'll pay for it. Boy, what a great picture of a minister that is. And so what this rich man wants now, that mercy has not been granted to him, now he wants a minister. And this is interesting because Lazarus, while he was on this earth, needed a minister. He laid at the rich man's gate of his house. Sick, sore, just desiring, the Bible says, to be fed with the crumbs that they carried out in the trash bag and put in the trash cans for the trash truck to pick up the next morning. And there's Lazarus laying there, and as the servant brings the trash out, Lazarus says, is there anything in there that I could eat? And it seems like that servant man said, get away from here. No. Leave us alone. Go somewhere else. You know, so people can be real cruel, can't they? I don't want to get so far into imagination land tonight. But it sounds like this was a long-standing circumstance in Lazarus's life. And it sounds like the rich man knew about it. And it sounds like the rich man didn't care enough to minister to this man with whom he had absolute ability to help him and to comfort him and maybe even to get him in a place. And this man who's dressed in purple and fine linen and faring sumptuously every day, he'd have never missed any of the food he gave to Lazarus. He'd have never missed an article of clothing he gave to that man. He'd have never missed the money that it might have taken to put him in a place where he could get some help at a hospital. He'd have never missed any of those things. And yet he was so concerned about himself, and he's so concerned about his pleasure, and he's so concerned about his riches and his life, he could not be bothered to minister to this poor beggar. And now the roles are reversed. And he says, could you send Lazarus to minister to me? And the answer is no. In fact, Abraham even says, 25, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted. and thou art tormented. It brings back that old saying that we coined during the study on Ecclesiastes, that if you're lost tonight, somebody's lost tonight, listen, you ought to think about this. You got friends and family and coworkers and people you run into. If they're lost, this life, even though they could have some pleasure, even though they might have some nice things, they might have some nice houses and some nice cars and have some money in the bank and wear nice clothes, all the things, all the niceties of this life, that if that's the case, but they're lost, this is as good as it'll ever be for them in eternity. But for those of us who are saved, and we sacrificially give to get the gospel around the world so people in Africa don't have to go to hell, so people in Australia don't have to go to hell, so people in Argentina and Alaska and Antarctica, is there anybody in Antarctica? You understand? So they don't have to go to hell. So what do, as God's people? We moderate ourselves. Amen? And we give sacrificially to get the gospel around the world, knowing that if we do without some of the nice things that we might otherwise want in this life, in order to help the gospel get to regions beyond, and the troubles that we go through and the sicknesses that we go through and the heartaches that we go through as God's people on this earth, we understand this is as bad as it's ever going to be. When we step out of here, won't it be wonderful there? And so this illustrates that. And it's a bit of sowing and reaping here. And he says in verse 26, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Abraham says, we can't do that. We can't come minister to you. God has fixed it. God has has fixed the separation. And your second request for a minister is denied. And so this man in hell, with all of his faculties, all of his reasoning, all of his mindfulness, does what I think is admirable. He realizes, I can't get out of this place. But he, listen to me, he still has enough care and concern and love for his brothers that he makes the third request. And the third request is for a messenger. Okay, Father, I know I can't get out of here. I know you guys can't come to me. You can't give me mercy. You can't minister to me. But now would you please send Lazarus? Isn't it interesting he wants Lazarus to go do all these things? Go send Lazarus, go talk to my brothers. I've got five brothers, he says. Verse 27, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, verse 28, if I have five brethren, this Lazarus may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So now his focus turns to his family, and I might say it this way, it's perhaps the first time he's ever thought about somebody else in his life. And it's from the flames of hell. And church, what happens is, as I said this morning, hell's a sobering place, but it's too late to change his circumstance. But this man realizes that there's still hope for other people that are alive on the earth. They've not yet breached the realm of eternity. They've not yet stepped out of time into eternity. And so he understands that, and he's concerned about the others. As we've already said, it's a shame that those in hell are more concerned about others not going there, perhaps, than sometimes we are. Because in reality, even though you and I might not have a nice house, we might not be dressed in purple and linen every day, we might not fare sumptuously every day, We might not live the lifestyle of this rich man. You and I, as the children of God, we're richer than he ever was. And because we know we're never going to hell, we put that thought out of our mind, and we can tend to become more focused on the things of this world than on the work that God's left us here to do. And this, I believe the Lord put it in the Bible. It's a sobering reminder to us. This rich man, he's there forever. And I think if you and I could see the reality of hell for 5 seconds, if God would just, I don't know how he'd do it, just put the screen in front of our face and say, give me 5 seconds. And I know it's total darkness there, but I believe he could let us see it with night vision, amen. And if we could see the torment of that place, and we could hear the weeping and the wailing, and we could see the gnashing of teeth. And the Bible says that you and I that are saved, when Jesus appears in the clouds, that our vile bodies, Philippians 3:21, are fashioned like unto Jesus Christ's glorified body. I don't know what that looks like, but it'll be nice. Be better than what this is, amen? But you know what Jesus said about those that were cast into outer darkness? He said there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But he said this, he said, where their worm dieth not. You know, the devil first showed up in the Bible as a serpent. It's a worm-like creature. There's probably nothing more disgusting on the face of the earth than a den of copperheads or a pile of maggots. And so you and I that are saved, we take on the form of our God and our King when he raptures us out of this world. Those that end up in the lake of fire and hell and the torments of that place are going to take on the form of their King, where their worm dieth not. I think if God would let us see that for 5 seconds, it would forever change the way that we live and minister and evangelize people while we're on this earth. So the rich man, he requests mercy. That request is denied. The rich man requests a minister. That request is denied. The rich man requests a messenger, and that request is denied. I'm glad I can pray to God and he can answer my prayers right now. But can you imagine how hopeless it would be to be in that awful, awful place called hell and know that God will never answer a prayer? Right now, there's hope, guys. Right now, people's eternity can be changed. I don't care how mad they get at you. I don't care how vilely they cuss you. I don't care how silly they act when you witness to them. Would you just remember that if they end up in hell, they'll never get out of there? If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And so he makes these three requests. And the request for a messenger is denied this way. If you look at verse 29, the Bible says, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. It's almost like Abraham said, God's already sent them a messenger. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And this rich man, probably because of his attitude in life, knows that his five brothers are likely not going to listen to Moses and the prophets. Now, I know Moses is dead. You understand. He's talking about the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The prophets. I don't know what prophets they had the scriptures of back in that day, but it probably had Isaiah. I had Jeremiah. I had Job. Most likely they knew about Daniel and Jonah. Right? So they got some scripture. And it says God is speaking to this man through Abraham and saying, I've already given all the information I'm going to give. I've already sent the messengers that I'm going to send. Faith now cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this rich man says, verse 30, nay, Father Abraham, He knows his, probably because of his attitude, maybe his whole family is jaded against the synagogue, and, you know, they're Jewish and they're Israelites and all those things, and maybe they just, they turned their back on religion, they turned their back on all that stuff because they saw the hypocrisy in it. And he knows his brothers are not going to listen to anybody talking to him about what Moses said or what Daniel said or what Jonah said. He says, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead," speaking of Lazarus, "they will," and the word is, "repent." And I'm going to scream my head off next time somebody tells me repentance is not necessary for salvation. Because the man in hell knows they better repent. Regardless. If I could say it this way, his fourth request is for a miracle. He's asking God to raise Lazarus from the dead and send Lazarus to his brother's house so Lazarus can tell them how not to go to hell when they die. And in our day and time, people are looking for something fantastical. In our day and time, preachers have a tendency maybe to try to manipulate and have these big shows and crusades and evangelistic campaigns, and it's all the smoke and the mirrors and the lights and the music, and you know, salvation's not in any of that stuff. As I said this morning, salvation's in the quiet turning of a heart to God in repentance and faith, and it doesn't have to be a big show. It doesn't have... Listen... I'm fine. Listen, if somebody wants to walk the aisle in this church and talk to me about being saved, and I talk to them, I'm fine with that. But walking the aisle is not a prerequisite. And this man is asking for God to do something miraculous and out of the ordinary. Maybe could I say it even this way? Something very special for his five brothers so that they could hear the truth one more time and not come to this awful place. And God says, "No. I've given them Moses. I've given them the prophets. They have the scriptures." And Moses says, verse 31, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And so if I could say it this way, church, God doesn't need to do some new thing for people to be saved. He just needs the church to be the witnesses we're supposed to be. God doesn't need some big song and dance and smoke and mirrors and you know, big social media campaign for people to get saved. He just needs the church to preach the word and preach the truth in love so that people can hear the truth and make a decision in their heart. That's all he sent us to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, "Well, boy, that's simple." Salvation's simple. We tend to overcomplicate it so many times. So this man in hell asks for mercy. He asks for a minister. He asks for a messenger. And he asks for a miracle. And all four requests were denied. Come with me, if you would, the 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This was your verse in your bulletin this morning. This is my hope as your pastor. This would be true about this church, but also as we go out and evangelize and hopefully continue to be faithful in our door knocking and continue to be faithful in our sign holding and continue to be faithful in the billboard ministry and the radio ministry and the publishing room ministry and the tract ministry. Guys, I haven't really been looking, but some of those tracks been back there a while. Listen, if there's a certain track that you like and you want us to have it here at the church, let me know. We'll fill the thing up with them. I know I've told this story before. Brother Knox told it at the Bible conference. I'll give you a little breather before we finish this. Brother James was asked to come do a a special meeting on public evangelism. So he went and he preached all the aspects of public evangelism and, you know, encourage those people, get the tracts and take them out, give out to people and witness to people, all the things that we would do in a meeting like that. And he said before he left that he got some of those tracts that were in the back of the tract pocket. And he pulled them out and he put his initials on them. He put them in the back. He said the next year he came with the same assignment, preach to us about public evangelism. And he said he walked in and he went and he checked that track, and the track that he had put his initials on a year ago was still in that track rack. Man, that'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? I'm not saying that I'm not going to do that. I have done that. And 6 months later, it wasn't there. So I said, thank the Lord. But we're not going to make this a standard that, you know, well, somebody go get all the tracts before pastor puts his initials on them. But I do want you to be mindful to pass out the good news. It's one of the easiest ways you can give the gospel to somebody. And I know every one of us in here, we're apprehensive about doing that, and it's hard to open our mouth. Listen, sometimes it's hard for the circumstances to align for you to get the right words in and they have the effect that God wants them to have. Sometimes the world's just crazy and the circumstance is just crazy, and the best thing you could do is hand them a track and just say, just want to let you know how much God loves you. Read this when you get a chance. It's so easy. It's so easy. But to say all that, I echo Paul's sentiment right here in 1 Corinthians 2. He says in verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Do you see that? That's why at this church for decades, we've tried to major on Bible preaching. Because when it's all said and done, I don't want anybody to say, well, now Pastor Brown said this, and that's what I believe. I want the people in this church to say, the Bible says, and that's what I believe. You know, we talked there last Sunday night about the future. And far as I know, I'm not going anywhere. But you understand as well as I do, I can get on the road tomorrow and step out into eternity, not be planning on it. And if I were ever to not be the pastor of this church, I want this church to go on because you're grounded in the Word of God, not following a man. It's the only way it's a success at the end of the day. And Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, watch, but in demonstration of the capital S, Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And of power. And here's the reason. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And guys, as we go out and we're the witnesses, hopefully, that we're supposed to be for Jesus, and we're faithful ambassadors for the cause of Christ, the Word of God is supreme. We don't want anybody placing their faith in a prayer. We don't want anybody placing their faith in the fact that they raise their hand during a service. We don't want somebody placing their faith in that they're saved in their water baptism. If people are saved, we want them to think they're saved and believe they're saved because they did what God's Word said to do. That their faith is in the power and the Word of God, not in man's wisdom. And I think this is underscored in Luke 16, because that rich man asks for a miracle. And he says, can you send Lazarus from the dead to go? Can you imagine what that'd be like in his brother's house? And I imagine on Super Bowl Sunday, one of them walks to the door with a Bud Light in her hand and opens the door. Yeah! Who are you? Well, I'm Lazarus. And? What do you want? Well, God resurrected me from the dead to come to your house at your brother's request, who's in hell, to say that he doesn't want you to come there. Are you kidding me? Boom! Now maybe that wouldn't be the way it was. But God's answer has a lot of wisdom in it. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if God has to do some miraculous thing for everybody to be saved, then his word doesn't have the power it ought to have. And that Bible's the most powerful thing on the face of this earth. And it's our job to preach the truth in love, church. It's our job to go preach the gospel, tell people the truth, contend with them for the faith, try to win them for Jesus Christ. Not win them for Spring City Baptist Church, not win them for Nathan Brown or for you, but to win them for Jesus Christ. And they can miss that awful, awful place called hell. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And so may the Lord help us. All right, let's pray. Father.